Well, good morning, CTK. Good to be with you guys this morning. I hear there's a polar vortex headed our way, and no, Tyler, it's not going to snow. You got to go to school, but not tomorrow because you're out. Yay, there you go. There you go. Good to be with you guys. How's the 21 days of prayer and fasting going? Woo! We're on our third week, and it's just been unbelievable. Hopefully, you're getting the prayers and the readings in your inbox each week. If you're not, there's still time. You can ask somebody out in the information desk about that or look online. It'll connect you into those as we continue to pray together. Remember, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we gather as a prayer gathering in the multipurpose room, and those have been a lot of fun. People gather together and just praying together for an hour has been really, really, really beautiful. And then Saturday at 10:30, we're serving some in the community. So come on out as we continue to really focus on what it is to live life in community. And that's been the heart of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. So it's good to be a part of that and good to be engaged in that. Happy holidays. We celebrate our Martin Luther King weekend together. I see that it's affecting a little bit of folks traveling today, but I know a lot of folks are online as well. We welcome you again and good to have you here. I was listening to a sermon that Dr. King shared on April 9, 1967, and he was sharing in that sermon a long time back. It says, there are three dimensions to any complete life, he preaches, and he was a bold preacher. He says, these three dimensions are this. They are the length of your life, they are the breadth of your life, and they are the height of your life. Sound familiar, church? Right in the midst of us preaching here in 2019, we're talking about how do we put our feet on a solid foundation. When he's speaking about the length of your life, he's talking about how are you being built up to live the life in the length of time you have here on earth. Talking about the height of your life, how is your engagement with God and what he's calling you to be about, and how is your identity found in him? And what is the breadth of your life? How is your life beyond yourself and impacting the world around you? So what we've been talking about as we dove into this series called Thriving is how do we live life in 2019 and beyond as people that are thriving in the way that God has called us to live. We opened up thinking about a couple weeks ago, this turn of events as we come into a new year, it's always a reflection time by which we begin to evaluate what are the things that I want to improve, change, stop, start, whatever, all those times, which are only natural in changes of seasons. That's why we have our 21 days of prayer and fasting in January and August, because those are changes in seasons that have us kind of readjust how life is going and how we recenter ourselves on God. So we talk about, we put all these things out here, and often life can be like a teeter-totter. I want to really press down on this so this will rise. But while this is rising, this is going down. So many times we live life in that kind of way. I'm going to get life better by improving this or improving that, but this goes down or this goes down. And we never really find this basis. And we said, you know, ultimately there's a foundation that we need to stand on. Life isn't meant to be on a fulcrum like a teeter-totter. It's meant to be on a solid rock. And there's meant to be a foundation on which everything else, all these other pieces, find stability. And that stability is on the rock we find in Jesus Christ. And he calls us into a life of relationships. In fact, we could say a thriving life, as we've talked about, is all about relationships. So he said our theme verse for CTK in 2019 is this. It starts in Luke 10. Verse 25. It says, now an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, or this thriving life, or this complete life? And Jesus says to him, well, what is written in the law? How do you understand it? Now, this expert in the law doesn't start reciting 613 laws that were what he would have understood in the Old Testament. He summarizes what they all mean. And he takes a bold step and recites to Jesus, this is what I understand it to be. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this, and what does it say? You'll live. Now, he's not talking about you'll have a pulse. He's talking about you will live. He said, I've come that you may have life and abundantly. He's talking about a thriving life. Do this, and your life, you will truly live, as King preached about in 1967, the height of your life, the breadth of your life, and the length of your life. In those ways, you will truly live in yourself, among your neighbor, and with God. He calls us to be in the heart of these relationships. Now understand, as I talked about in the last couple weeks, each of these relationships have a divine ordained purpose. Write that in the midst of your notes. Each of these relationships have a divine ordained purpose. That means that God put them out there for you and for me for a reason. And that reason is very significant in how well you and I live a thriving life. Last week we talked about that first ordained gift was our relationship with God. If you look at the triangle, we looked at the end. We said, or the up, we said, okay, our first relationship is with God. That's the height of our life, as King would talk about. That relationship gives a foundation for everything else. If we don't get that relationship right, everything else begins to crumble. This is what it looks like. If I don't understand in that divine relationship with God who I am, who God has created me to be, then everything I'm about is shaky. Okay? I've got everyone else defining my identity and my purpose and my design. And many times we trade our up relationship with our world relationship. We get more defining about the world saying we are than whom God is saying we are. And that's always a shaky ground. We'll never thrive in that place. We're moving here and there and everywhere else. Everybody's defining us, but the one who is only one who created us that should have the privilege to define us. So we have to live in that ordained, divinely inspired means by which we have the height of our life. It is defined in who God is saying that we are, and we are creating His image. How often we give that up as families. How often we give that up in our communities. We get so defined by everything else. And if we don't continue to point to that, it gets just really messy within our households and in our lives. Last week we talked about that. You can go online and you can pick up more what that looks like. What does it mean to live in that divine relationship? I spelled out some really key areas that will strengthen your life and mine. Today, I want us to invest a little more in this in community, or what King would say, the length of your life, that aspect by which we are built up in the life God has given to us while we live on earth, and this unique giftedness that God has for us. Now, sometimes we can confuse what that in relationship is. This is what it is. Now, put this in your notes. In relationships are the people in your life who inspire, encourage, and equip you to live for God's purposes. Let me say it again. In relationships are the people in your life who inspire, encourage, and equip you to live for God's purposes. Each of those are important. For God's purposes. We all have people in our lives who are speaking into our lives and helping us become maybe better in our world jobs. They may be helping us be better as athletes. They may be helping us be better as a human being, you know, as a parent or whatever. We all have all these people who are speaking into our lives. But your end community has a divine purpose. And that divine purpose is to help you live for God's purposes. So we need to separate. We need to understand that they're not necessarily the same. Now, get this. Our in relationships are not necessarily our natural relationships. Our in relationships are not necessarily our natural relationships. Now, what do I mean by natural relationships? Natural relationships are the relationships that we have around us all the time. They may be our family. They may be our spouse, they may be our kids, they may be our workmates, they may be our ball player mates, they may be people that are with us at school, whatever might be the case. Those are natural relationships. Where we are, we have relationships, okay? But those don't necessarily mean they're in relationships. Remember, when Jesus is speaking about the in relationship, he's speaking about the relationships that encourage you to live and draw out of you your design for God's purpose. We cannot confuse the two. Some of your natural relationships may end up being your mission field, but they're not your in relationships that are helping you define for God's purpose. In the very first week, we opened up Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, opened up in all the Psalms, 150 Psalms, carries the same theme throughout the scripture, that relationships can fall on either side of the equation. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed are you who do not seek counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of scoffers. But rather, blessed are you who meditate on the word of God, where he can plant you by streams of water, and you thrive, and what you do prosper." See, there's two different kinds of relationships. Those relationships are always pivotal in our lives. Which direction or which relationships influence us affects how well we thrive or not thrive. When we're speaking about the in relationships, we can have all kind of in relationships that are not of God. But the scripture defines them differently. So we want to think about what are the relationships out there that are having us give counsel to that which will potentially destroy our lives or pull us away from God, or the true in relationships that are drawing us to God to meditate on his word, his identity, and his direction so that we flourish and we prosper. That's the thriving that's spoken about in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Jesus addresses this in Mark 3 when someone comes up to him while he's teaching. And he says, "Hey, your mother and brothers are here." And Jesus responds this way. Jesus answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about around those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, it's interesting that Jesus uses this teaching moment. It wasn't that he was being not honoring his mom and his brother. It wasn't about that at all. He loved them, as you see in the scriptures. He loved them as he was up on the cross. It's clear that there was great love there, but Jesus took the teaching moment. He said, "I have come to create a new community. I've come to create an in community." In fact, we could say that there are three key purposes that Jesus came. He came to save the world, to die on a cross for your sins and mine, to take upon himself our guilt and our shame, that heaven's door may be open to all who believe in him. The second purpose is to develop a community for the saved, that he would connect them, and that's what he did. He built the church, the ark, the body of Christ, that which floats in the midst of the world. We can call the church the ark. The world's going on around us, but there's an ark. He's building this community of the saved so they may be built up to live out his purpose in the world. And the third thing was for the built-up community, the saved, to reach those who are unsaved. The three reasons that he comes to teach us. We'll talk about the out community and its divine purpose next week. But we begin to see there is a divinely ordained community. Look around you. Here it is. Called the body of Christ, or the church that he has us to live in. And we see Jesus building up this community in the 12, the 72, the crowd, the early church, the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, the opening up of the home churches, and the church beginning to emerge through the first and second century. All of these aspects for a purpose. That purpose he lifts up in Matthew 5, 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." There you have it. That's who you and I in the in community are called to be. It's not to lift up my works, it's to lift up whose works? God's works. It's not to give glory to me, it's to give glory to God. So he doesn't want all of our societal achievements to be buried in the kingdom agenda. If we're having societal achievements, its core achievement is to point all of those to the one who gave us life. Only the in community is going to draw you there. The world's going to say it's about you. It's about your achievements. But he says, no, don't hide your light under the bushel. Don't hide it under all your successful stuff, all your world stuff. Because what I've called you to do is to be seen, not for yourself, but for who I am and who I've created to be. See, he's come to save the lost. He's come to gather the saved into community, and he's called the community to go reach the lost. Very simple. And the end community is divinely ordained for those of us in this room and those who didn't come today, who believe in Jesus Christ, to be built up to be the people God has called us to be. Look how it began in Acts 2. Acts 2, the very first community begins to join. Acts 2:42, it says, they, the gathered community, they, the believers, they, the saved, devoted themselves to the end, right? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They were together. And when they were together, they're being built up. And this is what begins to happen. Awe comes upon every soul. There's something happening in the life of the people gathered in the community. There's discovery going on. Life begins to happen. And the way God begins to move and work in your life and mine begins to be seen. And signs and wonders were being done through them. Powerful moments. We live life in the midst of that end. So what does this end community look like? What does it look like? How do we treasure it as God designs us to be? One is, it looks like intentional love. It looks like intentional love. In your outline, I want you to circle the word intentional. It's not just looking like love. It looks like intentional love. It looks like that I got to work at it a little bit. It looks like I need to pay attention to what's going on around me. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Let's just stop right there. Is that a new commandment? No, not really, is it? If we stop right there, that's not a new commandment. To love one another was always out there. That was an Old Testament thing. Love the Lord your God. Remember, the lawyer said, the expert in the law said, when he summed it up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor yourself. It wasn't a new commandment. The new commandment was to love one another, what? Just as I have loved you. Okay, that changes the intentionality. Okay, it changes everything. That's why it's a new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, not just to love one another, but to love one another as I've loved you. By this, people will know that you're in the in group. In essence, that you're my disciples, if you have that kind of love for one another. Now, to love one another is as I have loved you, Jesus is saying. What does that look like? It looks like sacrificial love. It looks like me giving up myself for your sake. It looks like less of me and more of you. It looks like sacrifice in my life so that you win. It looks like not needing to argue down, but to love you up. It's sacrifice. It's taking a step back. It's Jesus on the cross so that we might have a relationship with God. It's all cost. Love one another as I have loved you is an intentional kind of love. It's not normal. It's not normal for me. It's not normal for you. We're fleshly beings. That's why he says it's intentional. You have to keep your eye on me. And you have to see how I've loved you, that you might see how to love one another. Because the end community around you is that valuable. Hear me, church? It's that valuable for me to love you sacrificially. And it's that valuable for you to love one another sacrificially. That's the community. Because you're not going to get it anywhere else. Because this has a divine attention for your life to become what God's called you to be. It's like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can write that down in your outline if you like. 1 Corinthians 13 describes some love as Paul begins to play it out. It's intentionality. Love is intentionally patient. Love is intentionally kind. Love does not envy or boast. That takes intention. Love is not arrogant or rude. Okay, I need to step back. I've got to live with a little different intention here. But love rejoices in the truth, as we hear in 1 Corinthians. It looks like intentional love. Look what Paul writes to the Colossian Christians. Again, an in community. They're already committed their lives to Christ. This is the church in Colossae. Okay, so he's speaking to them, and he says this. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. In essence, put on then as ones who have given your life to Jesus Christ, who are living in the gift of community. Put on, which is intentional. You all knew today when you came to church it'd be 50 degrees and you get out of church it's going to be 30. So you intentionally brought your coat with you. If you didn't, you weren't intentional. He says, be intentional. You'll need to put on something. You'll need to put on something. You'll need to put on kindness and humility and meekness and patience. It's going to take that for you to live with me. That's when you get a chance to laugh. It's certainly going to take that for me to live with you. It's going to take patience. It's going to take putting on and bearing up with one another. You're going to have to be intentional about that. It means I got to put that on. I don't have it naturally. It hangs up most of the time. Okay, today I got to put on this. Because the people I'm going to be around need it desperately for the sake of the in group. I got to put that on. It says, put on. If you have a complaint against another, what do you do? What do you naturally do? Or maybe don't admit that. I got a complaint against you. I'm going to win that complaint. It doesn't say that. He says, if you have a complaint against one another, do what? Forgive each other. I think we skipped a few steps there, didn't we? It's like, if I got a complaint, let me work it all out. And then when we're all really fiery mad at one another, we're going to sit back and forgive one another. Jesus on the cross wasn't arguing, was he? He wasn't trying to win the complaint. He wasn't trying to point out the differences. He just said, I forgive you, for you have no idea what you're doing. But I forgive you and I love you. And I'm going to pave a way for our relationship not to be broken. That's an in community. It's that valuable, my friends. It's that precious that God calls us to. We put on all kind of stuff so that we can live in this, in its intention and in its beauty. And it's awesome. But it takes work. It takes work. The second one is this. It looks like thoughtful encouragement. Circle the word thoughtful. I put that in there for a reason. It's not just encouragement. Sometimes encouragement can be just false encouragement. Hey, go, 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 get it on, do this. It's just false encouragement. This is thoughtful encouragement. If you look at Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider. That's thoughtful encouragement. Letting us consider means I need to know you well enough. You need to know each other well enough. You need to be in community enough for one to look into your life and give some thoughtful encouragement. You can't do that if you're outside of community. That's why the in-group's so critical. Thoughtful encouragement are things by which we then look deep enough into each other's lives by which we are able to draw out something that we see that God wants to use in a powerful way. It builds up and it lifts up. In essence, that's kind of like the cheering squad, calling out and building up. But the other side is also true. The thoughtful encouragement can go another way. It's not always niceties. Okay? Sometimes somebody might be seeking the counsel of the wicked or walking in the way of sinners or sitting at the seat of scoffers. You might be in that place. We call it at CTK. Somebody's bumping the guardrails. And if they go through, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be an accident. There's going to be brokenness. There's going to be pieces to pick up off the road. They're bumping the side roads. So we need some intentional encouragement. Hear me, church? Because if they continue there, it's not going to work. See, that's just as valuable. It's not always nice. It's significant. That's the in community. That's the value of it. It's so important. We want to seek that. We want that. We don't want to run away from it. Because to run away from it means we don't thrive and we certainly won't prosper. We won't be trees planted by streams of living water. We'll be out in a desert. Because we've avoided the opportunity for people to be in thoughtfully encouraging and helping us walk in it. How important it is. Third is this. It looks like specialized encouragement. Circle the word specialized. Every one of you in this room are unique in God. Every one of you in this room has unique giftedness that is drawn out for God by your in group. It's not drawn out by the world. That's the difference between spiritual gifts and talents. The world will draw out your talents, but the church, the in-group, is your spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts mean that they're drawn out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit's alive in you, it's powerfully moving in the world in ways that are out of your control. We can do our own control stuff in the world. We can use our talent and develop our talent, but we got no power for the kingdom without the Spirit. And it's the in-group begins to see that in one another and to draw it out and to lift it up. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see Paul speaking about this. He says in verse 10, "He who descended," which is Jesus, "is the one who also ascended into the heaven," Jesus, "far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." If he went into heaven, he would give us the gift of the Holy Spirit to fill us with the giftedness of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And he says, "And he gave," I didn't give, you didn't give, "he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ." Now, if you came from a Catholic background, saints may mean these people that are named around the wall or people that you read about. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the saints are the redeemed, the saved, the people who've given their life to Christ. God has washed you clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's called upon you, and you get heaven. You are a saint, even as you sin, because you are a saint because of what Jesus has done, and he gives you an open door to heaven. He's building up you and me for the work of Christ, for his body. And several things happen from that. You see the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, maturity to manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's those who are seeking the counsel of the wicked or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers. That's what he's talking about. We're not listening to those voices and going in that direction. We have an in community that's keeping us in line with God's way in a thriving life. But he goes on in verse 15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love," that's your intentional love. Remember, we need that encouragement. "We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped," all of us in the room, "and when it's all working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That's the end goal. But it's when we're all in it and we're valuing this in group and we're speaking together, all of a sudden the whole thing's built up in love and it looks like this ark that everybody wants to be on, because it's truly the community of God. Paul writes it this way in Romans 12. He says, "For as in one body we all have many members, and the members do not all have the same function," that's the specialized, "so though we are many as one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another." Listen to that, of one another. That's the in community. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace," grace is from God, "that God has given to us, that we would use them." We are each other's cheering crowd. We are each other's coaches. We are each other's limbs of the body. It's the in community that is so powerful. And that's what God has called us so well to be. There's a beautiful image of this in The Greatest Dancer. I don't know if you've maybe seen that show. There's a fellow by Andrew. He has Down syndrome. And his brother's sitting in the crowd. And he tries out for World's Greatest Dancer. Take a look.
Oh, look, Tom, there he is. Tom. Hey. There's Andrew.
Bring me a higher light.
Go on, Andrew.
Bring me a higher light.
Is that
dancing?
Go for it.
I could rise above. How are you? Start anywhere that you want to.
I got this feeling inside my bones. It goes electric, wavy when I turn it on.
Yes, Andrew.
All through my city, all through my home. We're flying up, no ceiling when we in our zone. I got sunshine in my pocket. Got that good soul in my feet. I feel that hot blood in my body.
All I do.
It drops.
Look at what he's got.
Amazing, and to watch you and see your excitement, see how much you thrive from an audience is such a special moment. You should be really proud of yourself. You clearly need to be doing this more because it does something for your soul. You're in your element.
Yeah. The church is your crowd. It's your cheering squad. We come alive when we're in that element because that's how God designed it. We begin to see the person God created us to be for his kingdom. And the people around you take a look. They cheer you on. They encourage you and they draw you out so you find yourself in your perfect element. It's your youth group. It's the teens that are at Tech this weekend. It's your community group. It's your band. It's your inn. Everybody who's called by God to be in your circle for the sake of the building up of the body of Christ. Sometimes you're the coach. Sometimes you're the player, but all of us are the cheering squad. In the Bible, we become part of the in community when we ask the Lord Jesus to be in our life. Remember, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And Jesus commanded the disciples to go into all the world and to baptize and make disciples of all nations. Teaching them. But the very first step was to bring them in community. That was the baptism. And once we're in community, then to encourage, to lift up, to build up, that we might obey and walk in this thriving life. Today, I want to give you the opportunity that if you've been baptized, to come forward at your own time. There's three bowls of water in the front of the room. And there's a piece on the screen. Michael, if you'll put that up on the screen. Read this with me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and giving me my end. I rededicate my life to your will and the building up of your body. As you come forward and you place your hand in the water, just listen to what God has done in redeeming your life. And if you like, you can simply place the sign of the cross on your head. It's the sign of your redemption. It's the sign of your saving. Not what you have done, but what he has done. And you can recite these words as you come and remember God's called you to be in. If you've never been baptized and you're in this room today and would like to be baptized today, we'll invite you, if you like, to come to the stage. And I will meet you here, and we will share in baptism. God loves you, church. And he's ordained the end to cheer you on. Let's pray, Lord Jesus, as we share in this moment, may we feel your heartbeat for us. May we see your power and your grace by which you've gifted us. May we see the love that you have intentionally poured out for us. And may we look around at one another and see the intense value of the people you've placed in our life. That we may dance with you in heaven and on earth, living to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.